Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of the sermon notes, which we're going to be using during our time together. As we get to the very edge of Christmas, the very edge, I want to ask you a very simple question, a question that should be quite obvious by now, because you've probably spent a number of Christmases, you've been through this process. Let me ask you, what is the purpose of Christmas? What is the purpose of Christmas? You might think about all of the hymns that we sing or the carols that we sing this time of year. Think about this one. Have you recognized the name of this tune? Tidings of comfort and joy, oh tidings of comfort and joy. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. What is the purpose of Christmas according to this hymn? Remember the one that we sing usually the first Sunday of Advent to kind of get us into the mode. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appears, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. So you might think, if I were to ask you this morning, or think about in the back of your mind, what is the purpose of Christmas? You might come up with something like, Jesus has come to us. God is with us. Jesus has come into the world. And yet I find that somehow unsatisfying. If you look at the story of Christmas as it unfolds, there's something that's kind of wrong with that theory. It just doesn't sit well with me. And the reason is, and it happens for most of us, and many of us are going through the same thing, it makes us very passive in the Christmas experience. We just go through the motions. We pick up our feet, and we go through Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and there's Christmas. Then we put the gifts away, we pay the bills, we put the tree down, and on we go. Christmas comes to us. Jesus came to save us. But what is our participation in this? Do we have a responsibility to it? Is there a part of this story in which God is saying, here's an invitation. Will you come? And the decision then lays right before us. What will you do with it? Christmas is not just that Jesus will come to you, whether you want it to or not, like going to a company Christmas party. Somebody gives you a gift. You didn't ask for it. You didn't really even want it. But here it is. You might as well take it. Christmas is a time for you to say, I will respond. And the thing that I want you to get out of this is Christmas should be almost to some extent a fearful time. If God comes close to you, if God has been born into the world, in each of the characters that we find in the Christmas story, according to Luke, Mary, Joseph, the wise men, Herod, even the innkeeper, the shepherds, all of them were confronted with a challenge. And so whenever we say, I love Christmas, I love the spirit of Christmas, do you love the challenge that is being laid at your doorstep? This morning we're going to take a look at the story of one person that responded to that challenge in a rather profound way and gives us an example for what Christmas really means for us. It's not something that just says we love the hymns because they have such a wonderful melody, but it's a confrontational time. It's a time of really asking ourselves, are we ready for Christmas? Are we ready for what God is preparing to do within us? Remember last week, I left you with this thought. What God does in you as you wait is just as important as what you're waiting for. God is doing something in your life through Christmas. It isn't just about Jesus is going to come, whether you're ready for it or not, but that God is changing you and molding you through the experience of Christ's coming. Christ's coming is now a challenge that has been laid before you. Will you respond to that challenge? Let's hear the word of God and see the challenge as it's played out in somebody's life. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. This is Mary's story. Mary is truly confronted with the reality of Christmas. For her, it can't be just a holiday. It isn't just a time of celebration. It's a time of what is my life and what does it mean in God's hands. Reading from Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to be married, whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we have gathered this morning to experience the fullness of your love and your promise, but also of the challenge that lies before us. Father, we do not fall back, but we will confront the truth, and we will live in the spirit of Christmas. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this little story that we've heard so many times of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her about what God was about to do, we find in it the essence of what we are all asked to experience this Christmas. Christmas, the purpose, if you will, the purpose of Christmas is not just that Jesus has come into the world, but that this is an invitation for you to respond fully and completely. God has set before you an invitation, but now it is up to us to respond to it. How will we respond to all of this generosity that God has given? How will we respond to the message of Christ? And so we might say that the purpose of Christmas is to have an unqualified yes to God. An unqualified yes to what God is asking of you, no matter how strange or how life-changing. Just because it's not what you were expecting in life doesn't mean this is not what you have been waiting for. So often we think that God's coming to us will come in a nice, neat little package, that we can then control it and contain it and say yes to God in some areas of our life and no in other areas of our life. What we find in Mary is an unqualified yes to God. And I want you to think about the seriousness of what Mary is saying. Mary's life without this event would have been very difficult. For any woman in that time and in that period, they had very low standing in the social structure. Once Mary would have been married, she would have then been the caretaker of the family. She would have taken care of the house and the children. She would have been responsible for watching over the entire family as the husband went out and raised money to feed them. She had very little impact socially. She had very little influence in their religious structure. And of course, she had no voice in public or social affairs. If you've ever looked through history, if you're ever a fan of reading biographies, especially around, you know, of revolutionary times or prior to that, you find that oftentimes people in history would have large families, primarily because they didn't expect half of them to live for very long. The life expectancy was very short, and for a woman of that time, her life expectancy was even shorter. Most women, the number one cause of death among women of that period was childbirth. And so Mary's entire life would have been watching over a family, knowing that each and every time, if she got pregnant, which would have been a blessing, if she didn't get pregnant, she was considered barren and somehow cursed, but if she got pregnant, then each birth was a dance with death. Would this child be her last? And her life expectancy would be to watch over everybody else. But there was always one moment in a woman's life that made her life, it was, if you will, her one shining moment of her life. And that would have been her wedding. During the time of her betrothal, and during the time of the actual wedding, it was the one time in her life where she was could actually say she was truly somebody. She took center stage, and she would have been dressed in elegant gowns. She would have had her dowry around her neck. She would have been the focal of everybody's attention. And so Mary at least had that one shining moment to look forward to. So when the angel Gabriel comes and says, Mary, God has a plan for your life, he's actually asking her to give up that one shining vision that she may have had for her existence. Taking away that one moment. Taking that away from her that she would have been somebody to her community, as a matter of fact, and then putting it somewhere else and saying, but you know, Mary, that once this happens, the rumors are going to start flying, aren't they? People are going to start talking about you. Are you ready for that kind of invitation? You see, the thing that we often get away with is when we think about Christmas, we think about comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. That's what we want out of Christmas. We love the elegance of Christmas. But are you ready for the confrontation? Are you ready for the choice? Are you really ready for the people that played out this story to give up your shining moment of success in order to live out that story? See, Christmas is really about confrontation, isn't it? It's about God coming in and saying, will you trust me? Will you allow me to rule in your life? Look at how this story comes at us as almost a conflict. The angel of Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Mary, rejoice. There is going to be a phenomenal thing that God is about to do. And Mary is troubled by this. And so let me ask you in your own life, whenever God invites you into a bigger story, do you rejoice? God is going to do something amazing with my life. Or do you kind of go, I'm a little troubled because God's going to do something amazing in my life? Somebody once said that the two scariest words in the English language for any of us are, what if? What if? What if things change? What if your life goes in another direction? Well, there's two things. What if God takes you to places you've never been before? You can start doing some hand-wringing and start, what if God asks me to do something challenging? Right? There's a sense of fear. But there are other people that say, What if God asks me to do something challenging? What if my life is not ho-hum and simply boredom and routine, but it is transformational? What if my life can be about changing other people's lives? What if my life is miraculous? Mary comes, and when she hears the good news, she says, "How can this be?" Have you ever said that about your own life? Finding yourself in a time of tragedy or time that you didn't understand what was going on, and you said, "How can this be, God? How can you be doing this in my life? I don't understand." And yet we find in this little teenage girl a confidence that we almost have to admire. She responds with such confidence and with such conviction that there's stuff that we have to know about Mary. What does Mary know that we don't? What is it that she has that allows her to hear this story and change her whole life and have an unqualified yes to God? God, you take control. Whatever you want is going to be better than whatever I could plan or imagine. There's a story about a man from the Bahamas that during Christmas their house had caught on fire. And as everybody started to run out of the house because it filled up with smoke, one of the little boys ran upstairs and hid under his bed. And as the house started to fill with smoke, the father started to call to his son and said, "Son, you got to come out of the fire." And he went to the window. And his father finally saw his son standing at the window. And he said, "Son, jump. Jump, I will catch you." And the little boy said, "Father, I can't because I can't see you." And the father said, "It's okay, son. I can see you." You see, Christmas invites us to look at our lives through the smoky haze of the future. What is our life going to be all about? I can't see. I don't know where to go. I don't know what the future holds for any of us. We've had some tragedies this year, all of us. And they will continue to fill our mind with clouds of doubt and fear. And we say, "I don't know where to jump. I don't want to jump from this burning house." And God says, "It's okay. I can see you. Are you willing to jump?" Mary said, "I understand that God will catch me." And so Mary responds a sense of confidence. Mary confidently reaches out and says, "God, you take control." The first thing that Mary knows is that Mary knows herself. She knows who she is. She understands the dynamic that exists between life and death, between birth and creation, that God knows her completely. She looks at life, I believe, and understands her place in it. Maybe it's because of her humble background. Maybe it's because, if you will, she is only a woman in a very male-dominated culture, that she already understands the sense of humility that comes with her sex and being in that time and that place. Maybe it allows her to say, "Lord, I am just your maidservant. Do with me as you will." But she responds confidently. David in Psalm chapter 8 writes, "When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" David, on a starry night, looks to the sky and understands his place in the universe. Christmas invites you to say, what is your place in the universe? What is your place in the flow of time? What is your place in the flow of love and in fellowship? What is God inviting you into that story? Do you understand your place in God's kingdom? Do you understand that you are part of God's family? And as part of a family, God will watch over you. Each of the families that are going to receive these gifts, I also put together a letter to introduce them to the reason for this. And part of the reason for all of this, as I said, think about how you experience Christmas on Christmas morning. You know, the kids are tearing open their gifts, and there's a sense of joy and a sense of family about just being together and sharing gifts and receiving, and there's a flow of love. There's almost an air about the room as you experience Christmas together. And I told each of the families, I said, that's how God feels about you. God is not some distant judge that is up in the heavens just waiting for you to die and then he'll get involved. God wants the very best for you now. You are part of a bigger family. God wants you to respond to that family. But it's something you have to respond to. It isn't that it just comes upon you. It's something that you have to want for yourself. Mary knew who she was. The second thing that I find is that Mary certainly was confident. She knew who God was. She knew who God was. She said, according to your word. She took God at his word. If God said it, then it's going to happen. When the angel came down and said, favored are you among God, she said, can I get some kind of collateral on that promise? Do I have something to back that up? She knew that God was good at his word. In Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist writes, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Mary knew those verses. She lived them out. In Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How often are we as kind of, you know, people of our generation, of our age, we are technology people. If we don't understand it, then it can't be true. There is nothing that is bigger than our mind can conceive of. We don't understand why God would ask us to do anything that is outside our realm of possibility. If we haven't thought of it, it's probably not a good idea. Mary trusted God more than her own path. She was willing to set aside her life, her whole way of being, because she knew whatever God asked of her was going to be better than what she could plan for herself. How many of us qualify what God asks of us? God, I'd be more than happy to do all of that if it fits into my schedule, if it fits into my budget. How much do we say yes to God if whatever? We qualify what we want God to be a part of. And so we limit the amount of joy, the amount of depth that we have in our understanding of Christmas. Finally, she gives way and she says, she lives the story. She doesn't just say it and then goes on. She says, she lives it. She says, let it be to me. Let it be to me. Think about the power of that story. When was the last time you ever really said that in the quietness of your own heart to God? God, let it be to me according to your word. You see, I think that Mary's life-giving prayer, the prayer that Mary offered that set before all of us, that maybe is something that we're all stumbling over, but it was life-giving for Mary. Because as soon as she uttered this little prayer, let it be to me according to your word, the angel departed and Mary became pregnant. Mary had a life-giving prayer. When was the last time for you that you gave that life-giving prayer? That you got up in the morning and you said, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever my agenda is, I want to set it aside for what's better. Whatever you have in store has got to be better than what I'm thinking about. And so this morning we're going to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's a promise, God's invitation to something bigger, something more glorious than what you can imagine. It's about the coming of Christmas, but it is a moment of confrontation. Will you accept this blessing on your life? As you come forward, I want you to be thinking about that being your prayer this Christmas. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, they tell me that a mother's impact on a child is unlike anything else. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you profess. It only matters what you do. Your children will look at a mother and they will see certain habits and they will mimic certain habits, and it is generational. How you behave as a family cascades from generation to generation. If you live out this promise, it will cascade into your children and into your grandchildren. And so Mary's life of being that spirit that says to God, God, let it be to me according to your word, seems to cascade and echo in Jesus' own words. Think about what Jesus says to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in the prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we should pray. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane, in that time of great testing and trial, how would Jesus respond? Father, if you are willing, let this cup, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Is this a spirit of Mary echoing across the ages? Finally, from the cross itself, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Mary's profound impact, the confrontation, the moment that she had with God that began this whole season of joy and comfort, finally comes to roost, if you will, on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And so this Christmas, especially on this fourth Sunday of Advent, as you think about your own journey, as you think about all that's here, as you think about your family gathered around, are you ready? Are you really, really ready to stand with God and say, let it be to me according to your word? Wherever that takes me, and wherever that leads me, God, I yield that. If you're not ready for that, if you said, yeah, I mean, that's certainly okay for some people, but not for me, then that's something that you need to work on in the next year. What is keeping you from believing or trusting that God has your best interests? What's keeping you from that family experience that believes God has your best interests at heart? God invites you to Christmas, not just so that you can exchange gifts, but that, so that you can have an unqualified yes. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Let us pray. Father God, we have gathered this morning to yield our lives once again, to be reminded that you have our best interests, that you want only the best, but sometimes that best is confrontational. Challenge us, O God, and help us to experience the gift of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As we share in the sacrament of Holy Communion, it is available to everyone. Come, and as you receive the sacrament, trust and just think through it as you receive. Let it be to me according to your word. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took a loaf of bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them, and he said, take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is given for you. This is a promise that I have your best interests. As you come, trust in Christ. At the end of the meal, he took a cup, he blessed it, and he gave it to them, and he said, if you need more proof, this is a paraphrase, by the way. If you need more proof, this is the blood of a new covenant which will be poured out for you. It's the blood of my sacrifice so that you will trust me, that you will listen and you will follow all of your days. Do this and remember me. Let us pray. Father God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we can be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Father, for those that are fearful about the challenges that lie before them, give them peace. For those that are complacent and comfortable, bring them a sense of challenge and conviction. And Father, for all of us, bring a renewed sense of your Spirit among us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.